Romans 12:9-21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with those of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you, Edward. Uh-oh. This is one of the sinking ones. Let's see. What's that? Yeah, I like when that doesn't sink. Thank you. Good. Fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the recent weeks, months, I have prepared a few sermons that I preached elsewhere on the church and on prayer. The church, the message on the church was focused on the fact that the church is the community of the Spirit of God. There would be no church at all if the Spirit of God didn't bring people together and change them and make them a community of his people. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the Corinthians, how diverse they are and about their very rough backgrounds. He says, some of you were people who just wanted eloquent speech. He says, some of you were people who just were looking for wisdom. And then he says, there are others of you who are drunkards. So he knew these people, and he knew their past and their background and the things they were after. Some of you, he says, were drunkards. Some of you were adulterers. Some were covetous. Some were sexually immoral. Some were idolaters, and some of you were thieves. Now, that's a rough congregation. But when I think about us, if our sins would silently appear on the wall, and we would see what we had thought and done, and then our name would appear alongside our sins, I think we would say some of you were and I was, and we would be quite embarrassed by who we were and our sins. So unless the Spirit of God comes and quickens people and makes them alive in Christ so they are understand their sin and understand that they are forgiven completely by Jesus Christ through his work on the cross, and that they are made new and they're given a future and hope through Jesus Christ, unless that is the case, there will not be a church. No way that these Jews and Gentiles, men and women and people with these backgrounds, would be together to be a church, unless God somehow enlivened them, brought them together. That's what he did with us too. That's who we are. The second message that I prepared and preached elsewhere was regarding the prayers that we offer for one another. Now we remember our physical needs. We pray for each other. When we are in pain, when we are in grief, we pray for each other. I'm sure we do. But the Apostle Paul, when he prayed for the people of the churches, he had much more than just physical concerns in mind. When the Apostle Paul prayed, his concern was that every one of these people would know God better, and that they might grow in God's grace, wisdom, and love. Do you pray like that? Is that your prayer for one another? Is that my prayer for you? That you will grow in God's grace, God's knowledge, God's love. It was his constant prayer, Paul says, for those who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to learn to practice that more and more. And this is a lifelong learning process of learning to pray, examining my life, learning to think about the church as God's community of people who have been brought to life by the very Spirit of God himself. A lifelong process of thinking and learning and seeing others in that light. Now, this message today that is about how do we, as these people of God, live together? How do we serve together? What is the main characteristic? The central characteristic that defines who we are. The Apostle Paul, Peter, Jesus himself, makes clear that the one characteristic that this group of people that defined the believers, the disciples, the one characteristic that stood out above all others was love. So people would see this diverse group with this background of sin and people who would never be together otherwise, but they had this deep love for one another. You will know that you are my disciples by your love. That's the defining characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ, deep love. Now, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians, he says there are many different characteristics. One is humility. Another, patience, compassion. It's like the fruit of the Spirit, he says. But over all of these other characteristics, he says, put love. It binds them all together in unity if you love one another. In Galatians, Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith that expresses itself in love. It's not just faith. It's faith that works through and brings people together in love because they're in Jesus Christ and they're loving each other in Christ. In 1 Peter 2, we read about love. 1 Peter 1, love being the thing that holds us all together and the thing that is most important. He says, now you have come to be pure in Christ. But he says, and you love each other. But he says, continue in this and love each other deeply from the heart. Whew, when I read that, I think, do I do that? What is that kind of love? 1 Corinthians, love is the only thing that lasts. The church is known by its love, not by its theological discussions. The true church of Christ is known by its love, not its theological discussions, not by its projects, not by its interest and emphasis, not by the beauty of its buildings or cathedrals. The church of Jesus Christ is known by love. Now, there are defects in our love. I certainly find that my love is not nearly as perfect as it ought to be. The Apostle Paul, in this passage that we have here today, says this, love each other sincerely. We must have sincere love. Love must be sincere. There is love that is not sincere. There's an expression of love, but it really doesn't mean that much. Many years ago, Mary and I took a course on active listening. And the person who taught the course said there are ways we listen that are not really listening. And he gave illustrations of that. He said, for example, there is the historian who listens, but then he's listening to say, but you should know what happened to me. And then he moves on and tells his story, but he's not really listening to you, not really caring about you. There's another way of listening that is not really sincere, and this one was, the florist. The florist says, oh, you have problems? Just wait. Everything will be okay. Everything will turn out right. Always does. It'll be good in the end. That's not listening. Or there's the sergeant. The sergeant is a person who says, tell me about it. And he says, now this is what you have to do. Boom, 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 boom. What he's doing is trying to communicate to you his ability to solve problems. Insincere love. The word sincere is from Latin. Now, I looked this up in the commentary because I did not draw on my Latin experience. It's long gone. But the word is sine sere, without wax. Sincere is to have no wax. Now, what happened was people would sell pottery, and they were able to mask defects with wax. And so it was insincere. If it was perfect without wax, it could have a stamp on it. Sine sere. This is without wax. The Greek word is unhypocritical. Now, that I'm able to handle better than that Latin. Unhypocritical. Hypocrite. A hypocrite was a person who, in the Greek theater, would wear a mask. He would carry a mask. It could be either a mask of sadness or a mask of joy. It could be a mask that was comic. A variety of masks were available, and these people would have to try to show what they were really supposed to be feeling by way of their mask. Love must be sincere. In other words, love must be heart love. Real, genuine heart love. Not fake. Yes. What's that? Yes, we're getting to that.
How can we love, you know, people who are not living with us peacefully?
Mm. Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah. Yeah. See, this is way beyond us normally. How can we love our enemies? But we'll get to that. So he says sincere love. We must have sincere love, genuine, honest love. Now then Paul gives us 9 ways in which we must practice sincere love. He says it must be hateful of evil and cling to what is good. Cling to what is right, righteous. Real love is discerning. Real love doesn't just say, oh, well, you know, it's all right. You view it this way and I view it that way, and it's just fine, however it goes. No, there is right and there is wrong. And real love discerns. It loves what is right and hates what is evil. Hates what is evil. Now, we cannot love, we must not live comfortably with evil. We must not live comfortably with those things that separate and hurt and put down other people. Sometimes people will say, well, I just have a temper. No, wait a minute. Do not live comfortably with evil. Evil must be put off. Evil cannot abide in the presence of the holy God. And as we walk the journey into the presence of God, we, the people of God who have love, are putting off evil and clinging to what is right as we cling to one another in love. We're honest and truthful, speak the truth in love. Devote yourself, he says, to one another in brotherly love. Devote yourself to the others in this small group. This is God's church, God's small church in which the Spirit of God lives. There is a person at the end of this devotion. We're not just devoted to brotherly love. We're devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the way we express our love to one another. I must be devoted to you. Then I ask myself, am I? Am I? Are you devoted to me? Am I devoted to you? Does it matter? Yes, true love does matter. We must be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Because we need to serve one another. We need to offer our gifts to one another to strengthen one another in love. Then he goes on and he says, now this is what I want you to do. I want you to honor one another above yourself. Honor one another above yourself. In other words, I hold you, I must hold you in such high regard that I am willing to serve you. I see you as a child of God. I see you as valuable and precious. And I serve you in love. Prefer one another. Lift one another up. The most deadly thing to the church is when we look down on one another and we say, I'll serve you. Look at my talents. Look at here. Look at how good I can do this. No. That's not the church. The church is when we see one another and prefer one another in love and use our gifts and our abilities to serve, to build, and to strengthen each other. That is sincere love. Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from Christ's love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Think alike about these important issues of faith. Having the same love in and for Christ, the love that flows from Christ, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Do you do that? Do I do that? Consider others better than yourself. Don't look just to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Really, that is love. Then he says, never lacking in zeal. In regard to zeal, never lacking. In regard to what you ought to do, don't be lazy. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be discouraged, he says. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It is the Lord you serve. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And then in regard to hope, rejoicing. Here we are, the people of God, looking ahead together, knowing what the future holds, encouraging one another, looking beyond this world that we can see to the eternal future in Christ. Carl Sagan said, the cosmos is all that is or ever will be. But our thoughts are not cut off and tiny like his. We are dealing with sin and forgiveness and eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's our joy. Our world is eternal and endless, and we help each other on that pathway. We are looking for a new creation. And then he says, and in regard to affliction, be patient. Don't just tough it out, but wait for the righteous judge. Then finally he says, and in regard to the needs of the saints, do the same thing as Jesus said we should do in Matthew chapter 25 when he was dividing the sheep from the goats. He says, there is a kingdom prepared for you. And to those on my right, I say, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit this kingdom that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. For when you saw someone hungry, you gave him food. When you saw someone thirsty, you gave him drink. When you saw a stranger, you invited him in. When you saw someone needing clothes, you clothed him. When you saw someone who was sick, you looked after him. When someone was in prison, you went and visited him. In other words, you saw this person, his life, his needs, his concerns, and they became yours. And you loved that person. Sincere love knows people, understands people, and responds to them in ways that lift them up and encourage them in Christ. Now, this whole passage is about sincere love. Now we go to verse 14, and we're going to go quickly through 14 and to the end, because Paul likes to make these lists of things. And it's hard for us always to pick all of them up and be instructed by all of them. So we're going to go quickly through them, but we see already that this whole passage is about sincere love. And now he's going to be talking about sincere love when there's persecution. When there is persecution, what do you do? Bless those who persecute you. That's what you were talking about, Muhammad. That's right. Bless those who persecute you and do not curse. The Apostle Paul himself was one who attacked others. He knew what it was to destroy and hurt and wreak havoc in people's lives. But he also knew the pain of being persecuted. He was under attack himself. And so he says, what I want you to do is I want you, dear people of God, to bless the persecutors. I want to read about a person who was able to bless his persecutors. Some of you may have heard of this person. His name is John Perkins. John Perkins was the speaker at my son Joel's graduation from Calvin College. And when he spoke with grace and kindness. And he wanted us to join with him on the path of service to others. I didn't know all of the struggles that John Perkins went through. But in this commentary here by James Montgomery Boyce, he tells about Perkins and about his struggles. His friends had stood up against injustice and spoken against it, and they were arrested and put in jail. Perkins wanted to go there just to support him. It says here, Perkins had not been speeding, taking drugs, or resisting arrest. He didn't even have a police record. All he had done was to go to jail to post bail for the students. But he was a black leader, and he was hated. Perkins was beaten most of that night, along with some of the others. They stomped on him and kicked him in the head, ribs, and groin. Now, this is terrible. One officer brought a fork over to him and said, "Do you see this?" And he jammed it up his nose. After that, he shoved it down his throat. For part of that terrible evening, Perkins was unconscious and so mutilated that the students who were watching over him in his cell thought that he was either dead or about to die. It was a case of evil in a particularly vicious, violent, racist form. Yet it did something good for Perkins. Up to this point, he had been in Mississippi to preach to black people only. It was all he was allowed to do, of course. The doors of virtually all white churches were closed to him, but the beating changed him and gave him a new vision. This is what he wrote. I remembered their faces, so twisted with hate. It was like looking at white-faced demons. For the first time, I saw what hate had done to those people. These policemen were poor. They saw themselves as failures. The only way they knew how to find a sense of worth was by beating us. Their racism made them feel like somebody. When I saw that, I just couldn't hate back. I could only pity them. I said to God that night, God, if you will get me out of this jail alive, and I really didn't think I would. Maybe I was trying to bargain with him. I really want to preach the gospel that will heal these people too. Perkins' recovery took some time since he needed to heal both physically and emotionally. The physical recovery was assisted by a pair of compassionate doctors, one white and one black. The emotional healing was accomplished by God, who taught him that the same gospel that frees blacks also frees whites, and that real justice, if it was to come, would come only as people's hearts were made right with God, and God's love motivated them to be reconciled to each other. Now that God had enabled me to forgive the many whites who had wronged me, I found myself able to truly love them, said Perkins. I wanted to return good for evil, and Perkins did. His ministry is the proof of that desire, and it is continuing. It is a striking case of a believer refusing to be overcome by evil, but instead overcoming evil with good. When we're under pressure, we become sharp-tongued. When we're under pressure, when we're under pain, we tend to attack. But what God does is he gives us his Spirit, so that by his grace, we are able to look at one another even under pressure, and we are able to serve one another in love. Jesus served us in love. He was attacked and killed, and he said we also would be attacked and persecuted by others. Love your enemies, Jesus says. When we bless others, we ask God to bless them. That's how we bless others. When we pray for one another, we must learn to pray, bless them. If we ask God to do good to them, we also will want to do good to them as well. Stephen prayed when stones were being thrown at him. And there was someone there who was throwing stones and urging people to throw. His name was Saul. He prayed. He prayed for those who were persecuting and attacking. And Paul became the man, the Christian, the believer, son of God, that we are all listening to and learning from. Yes. How can only by the Spirit of God? And we have to think about it. We have to think about it. I know that it is easier, much easier for me to be resentful or hateful. And so I must stop and ask, hey, wait. Do I love? This passage preaches to me. Sensing the needs of others, what do? Rejoice with the rejoicing. Mourn for the morning. Live in harmony with one another, linking minds and hearts and lives in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, don't be proud. Associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. I want to end with just this little, really, really a confession. Here, I went with a friend to Skipper's a few weeks back. You know Skipper's restaurant? Yeah, they have all you can eat. And I went there and I was sitting there. And the next table over, there was a lady who came in. And she was very overweight. Her hair was unkempt. Her clothing looked terrible. Her teeth were broken. And she sat down with an all-you-could-eat. And she ate and ate and ate. And the only thing I did was I looked and I shook my head and thought, what a poor person that is. But you know what? I never went over to her and said a word. I didn't say a word. I just looked and judged. And that is not sincere love. This is an ongoing lesson. An ongoing lesson for all of us who are getting ready for heaven. It's necessary. An ongoing lesson. Because we're on the path to the glorious presence of God, where the only thing that lasts is love. And I just say, dear friends, be patient with me. I'm trying to work on it. Let's work together. Amen. Father in heaven, this is your word, and we are your people. Give us sincere, unmasked, unwaxed, heartfelt love for one another. Lord, inch by inch, help us to walk heavenward together. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesu, Jesu, fill us with your love. Let's rise and sing.